Today is part two in our series, Fear Less. Some fear is actually healthy. Even the fear of embarrassment keeps you from walking around naked in public, keeps you taking a shower regularly, using deodorant, using mouthwash. In these cases, thank God for the fear of embarrassment. It's a good thing it's around. But fear of embarrassment can cripple a Christ follower, especially embarrassment of coming out as a Christian with non-believers. It's a big reason Christians hide in the closet. Listen to how Ada Calhoun, who writes for the New York Times, puts it. She says, "It was Sunday morning in my scruffy Brooklyn, New York neighborhood, and I was wearing a dress. Walking to the subway, I ran into a friend heading home from yoga class. She wore sweats and carried her mat over her shoulder. 'Where are you going so early, all dressed up?' she asked, chuckling. 'To church?' We shared a laugh at the absurdity of a liberal New Yorker heading off to worship. The real joke? I totally was. Why am I so paranoid? I'm not cheating on my husband, committing crimes, or doing drugs. But those are the battles my cosmopolitan progressive friends would understand. Many of them had to come out as gay, as alcoholics, as artists in places where art was not valued. To them, my situation is far more sinister. I am the bane of their youth, the boogeyman of their politics, the very thing they left their small towns to escape. I am a Christian." Fear of embarrassment, especially in coming out as a Christ follower. It's a constant theme in the New Testament, you know. The stakes are high. Jesus says, and please help me when we come to the yellow print, we're looking at Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and of my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Yikes. If you're like most Christians, you'd like to be bolder for Jesus, right? You'd like to be more vocal about your faith. You'd like to share your story and witness to unbelievers fearlessly. But too often, the fear of embarrassment silences you. But there's good news. The Gospel of John in the New Testament of the Bible was written especially for Christians struggling with this fear. John is peppered with people in panic mode about coming out for Jesus. Today, we're looking at the most famous run for the closet ever, the case of the Apostle Peter, Jesus' lead apostle. You'll remember, as we saw in the video portrayal there, Peter, under pressure, petered out, you might say. He denied that he knew Jesus three times, the biggest humiliation of his life. But Peter conquered his fear of embarrassment, his fear of coming out for Jesus. And today, we're going to learn how. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. First, we're going to start with some dead ends, some common traps to avoid, some things that will keep you in the closet if you do these things. All right? So let's look at four common traps to avoid. The first one, there on your outline, number one, the love of human praise. We all like to be liked. No one likes to be rejected. Someone compliments you and your ears perk up, right? Right? "Hey, Dad, that was a good sermon." "What was that you said?" You may repeat. You want to ask for it to be repeated. If I complimented you today in some really neat way, hey, I bet that's a podcast you're going to download, right? You may even watch the video. You may even share it with your friends. We like that, but the craving for human praise can easily become addictive. It's lethal to the Christ follower. Look at John chapter 12, beginning at verse 42. This is John commenting on the reaction of the crowds in Jerusalem. It says, many people did believe in him, that is, in Jesus, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. During Jesus' ministry, many people hid their faith about Jesus in the closet. They feared getting kicked out of the synagogue, as John says here. Back then, the synagogue was much more than just a place you'd visit on the Sabbath to worship. It was also the Jewish community center. It was the place where you hung out with your friends. To get kicked out was a social nightmare. It was way worse than getting defriended on Facebook. It meant that you were totally ostracized from your family, from your friends, from your whole social life. But note what was at the core of this fear. It says they loved human praise more than praise from God. You know, in our culture, parents are urged to motivate their kids with praise for every little thing. Hey, high five, buddy. Oh, struck out. Well, that was a great swing. Oh, such a good try. You really did great. Right? Right? And I think this can be very, very healthy. I try to make a practice of this myself with people that I know and my family, because I think we need to do this. I think this is a healthy thing. It's one of the ways that we show love, assuming we're telling the truth when we speak these things. But it's even more crucial to teach our kids and ourselves that pleasing the Lord is far more important than human praise. Did you get that? Pleasing the Lord is far more important than human praise. Nothing is more important in life. Nothing is more important in life than pleasing the Lord. Scripture teaches us, find out what pleases the Lord so that you can do it. But when you place human praise over the praise of God, you are headed straight for the closet, let me tell you. Let's look at the second common trap to avoid. Number two on your outline is self-confidence. Certain sense of self-confidence is healthy. And Peter, well, he was a great example of a guy who had lots of self-confidence. It was a natural strength of his. He was naturally bold. He was naturally brash. He was always ready to open his mouth, especially to insert his foot, which he did quite regularly. Loving human praise was not an issue for him. He wasn't hung up with that. He had boldly come out for Jesus. He had been seen constantly with Jesus. For 3 years, he was Jesus' lead apostle, for crying out loud. Jesus even sent Peter and the other 11 apostles out on many missions to preach. He had definitely come out to heal in Jesus' name. And so put yourself in Peter's sandals, all right? You've had all this training from Jesus himself. You've done miraculous deeds in his name. And you have this natural outspokenness. You kind of pride yourself on it. You got a little swagger going with that. Would you be pretty confident? Sure you would. We pick up at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus died. It's in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 36. Jesus at the table. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. Can't be. Notice Peter is very self-assured here. He says he's ready to die for Jesus. Or so he thinks. He's got high self-esteem. No problem with that for Peter. Often we think that our natural ability is the key, right? Hey, maybe you're very gifted that way. And, you know, you're just kind of the life of the party. You're very extroverted. You're good with quick comebacks. You're able to explain your faith clearly, cleverly. Or maybe you think, well, I don't have those qualities. And if only I did. If only I was a good speaker. If only I could speak like Chris Bordeaux or answer questions like Aaron Wentz or something. You know, then I could come out. You know, it'd be so much better, so much easier. I'd bounce out of the closet with bells on for Jesus. But watch out. Coming out is not a natural thing, folks. It's a God thing. Peter's natural self-confidence failed him on that night. And it will fail you if you depend on that for coming out. Let's look at a third common trap to avoid. Number three on your outline, attacking bad guys. Fast forward a couple hours later, Jesus and his apostles are now in the Garden of Gethsemane. Panic and fear fill the air. Guards come out to arrest Jesus. Does Peter run away? No. Not at first, at least. True to form, Peter acts boldly, brashly. We pick up in John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. Peter. He's being Peter. Act first, think about it later. And you got to hand it to him. This took some real chutzpah. Peter was packing that night. He was ready to defend himself, ready to defend Jesus, willing to use deadly force. Apparently, aiming for the guy's neck. The guy must have turned his head, obviously trying to lunge away. Poor Malchus. Poor Malchus, you know? Peter loses his cool, Malchus loses his ear. But Jesus rebukes Peter, and he heals Malchus's ear. That's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. He healed him. Attacking Jesus' enemies is not the way to live openly Christian. Jesus had to undo the damage that Peter did. Peter came out for Jesus that night, but all he did was attack. You know, sometimes Christians come out for Jesus by attacking. By attacking maybe a denomination where they were raised or their church or some other such thing. And it's such an easy trap to fall into. I know I've fallen into it myself many times. The scenario goes something like this. I'm a Christian, and let's say you're not. And we're at work in a conversation, or maybe we're out to lunch together, and I'm trying to find some common ground with you so I can share my faith and inch my way into the topic. And so I choose the topic of religion. And instantly, a scowl comes on your face as you relate how much you can't stand religious hypocrites. Well, here's my in, right? Oh, yeah, I can't stand it either. Church where I grew up, just a bunch of meaningless rituals, all kinds of boring stuff, condemnation. Oh, man, it was terrible. And so the discussion goes. I've heard too many conversations in which the focus becomes the bad guys. The focus stays on Christians behaving badly, or maybe just society and how rotten things are getting. Now, I understand that there's a need for us to build bridges. That's important. And to share similar experiences. I'm not saying you can't ever talk about that kind of stuff. Maybe to relate to a person. But folks, we need to remember the goal. Christians are called to be good news, to announce good news, to point to Jesus, to turn on the light, not just to curse the darkness. Let's look at the fourth common trap to avoid, and this is cherishing your comfort zone. After his failure in the garden, Peter's a bit shaken. But he's still determined to stay out of the closet. So he slinks his way through the shadows to the courtyard of the high priest, just outside where Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin for interrogation. He makes his way into the courtyard. He realizes now he's on enemy turf. And it dawns on him, man, this could be seriously, seriously dangerous. Instantly, all of his big shot bravado melts away as he faces the most intimidating moments of his life. We pick up in John 18, beginning at verse 16. It says, the servant girl on duty there brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Note that, a fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. There Peter stands in the courtyard, trench coat and sunglasses, right? Conspicuously trying to look inconspicuous. Anonymous for Jesus. Christian incognito. Have you ever been there? Peter's only comfort on that cold night is this crackling fire in the center of that courtyard. You know, there's nothing more inviting than a bonfire on a chilly night, right? Debbie and I recently went to Arizona, went to Sedona, the Grand Canyon, and it was a beautiful trip. Saw all kinds of just breathtaking, breathtaking sights. But when I first think of that trip, the thing that comes to my mind is a fire outside of our hotel room, a little bonfire kind of thing that they had out there for people who were staying at the hotel. It was just such a cozy, nice, a beautiful sky overhead with all kinds of stars, clear night. There's just something very comforting about that. Well, that fire is Peter's comfort zone. It's where he can calm himself physically, psychologically. All the others ran away, he keeps telling himself. Here I am. I'm taking my stand for Jesus. I'm here. The others aren't here. I'm here. And later I can tell them, hey, I stayed with him. I was even right outside while he was being interrogated. And Peter's comfort zone becomes his compromise zone, where he rationalizes his way, first into silence, and then into outright denial. Who of us can't relate to this? Here in America, we place such a high premium on comfort, don't we? Churches and Christians often follow suit. Everything is about feeling comfortable. If it's uncomfortable, can't be good, can it? Can't be right. Church I grew up in had hard wooden pews had to sit in during the whole service. That was just the way it was, you know? Now, hard wooden pews, nah, that won't do. You got to have nice cushy seats, right? Yeah, for your tush. And I'm right there with you. I am right there with you. No hard pews for me. I don't want to sit on some metal chair, folding chair or something like that. I want a nice, soft, cushy cushion. Yeah, comfort, that's where it's at. But hello, following Jesus is not about making us comfortable, folks. Jesus said, pick up your cross, not pick up your cushion, and follow me. But if Peter can get trapped in a comfort zone, we can too. And I have many, many times get into that place where I say, hey, here's where I'm staying, and I'm not going any further. But following Jesus is not about comfort. It's about being faithful. Faithful to following the Lord. The question is, are you willing to step out of your comfort zone away from that cozy bonfire to come out for Jesus? After failing miserably, Peter eventually did. He awesomely did. But how? How did he do it? How did he make it out of the closet? You say, I know how he did it. What got Peter out of the closet? Well, after Peter saw how much Jesus suffered on the cross, that was it. The cross did it. Paying for our salvation, that surely would bring anybody out of the closet. This sense of seeing what Jesus did for us, right? The cross. Nope. That's not what did it for Peter. After Jesus died on the cross, exact opposite. Peter and the others hid. They hid behind locked doors, says the Gospel of John, scared of the authorities. You say, I know what it was. It was Jesus' resurrection, right? Jesus appears to them, shows them his wounds and his hands and his side and so forth. He eats with them. Jesus is alive from the dead. My goodness, that would get anybody out of the closet. Well, I'm sure that helped. I'm sure if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, he never would have come out. I'm absolutely certain of that. But even after seeing the risen Jesus numerous times, Peter was still chicken, still afraid. You say, I know what it was. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Now that has to be it. Scripture teaches us that it's only by the power of the Spirit that we can walk in boldness and speak boldly for Jesus. Well, that has to be it, right? Not so. It's certainly true that the Holy Spirit does embolden us to speak up for Jesus and to live for him. You cannot live boldly apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's also true that Jesus appeared to Peter and the other disciples and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's in John chapter 20. But even after this, Peter didn't get back out of the closet. A few days later, he's still so discouraged, believing himself to be a failure after the incident in the courtyard, his crash and burn, and denying Jesus, that he wants to go back to fishing. You say, well, if it wasn't Jesus' death, if it wasn't his resurrection, if it wasn't even the filling of the Holy Spirit that got Peter out of the closet, what in the world was it? Well, that brings us to the main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The cure for the closet, for closet Christianity, is love for Jesus. Love for Jesus. This is the cure. And let me show you how it works. When Jesus first called him, you remember, Peter was a fisherman by trade. That was his life. Peter was called by Jesus to leave that lifestyle, to leave fishing, and become a fisher of people. And that's what he did all the time during Jesus' ministry. He was helping Jesus to catch men. But now Peter thinks he's a total failure at that. He's a washout. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, it'd be nice and all that, but I'm no good at that. So now I go back to fishing, thinks Peter. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 21. While the disciples are on the lake, the risen Jesus appears on the shore. They're out there in a boat. Peter is leading them. They're fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore and calls them. It's on the shore, Jesus has a fire going. Look at what it says. He's cooked breakfast over a charcoal fire, beach barbecue going on here. And it's here that Peter finds the solution to his fear. When they got out there, it says in John 21:9, when they got there, that is to shore, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Does that ring a bell? Fire, charcoal fire. Actually, this is the same Greek word for fire, charcoal fire, that was used back in chapter 18 where Peter was warming himself in the courtyard. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in the instance back in John chapter 18. But this time, next to the fire is the risen Jesus, waiting with open arms to greet Peter. He's even cooked breakfast for Peter and the others. What's going on? Jesus is inviting Peter into a new and better comfort zone, one with Jesus in the middle of it. At this fire, the source of comfort is not, you know, physical warmth, although I'm sure there was physical warmth there. It's not about cooking s'mores or enjoying those, nothing wrong with that, but that's not what it's about. What's at the center of this, the coziness here, is Jesus. Love, his love, is on the menu at this barbecue. Love is the cure for the closet. And let me show you how. John chapter 21, we begin at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these others love me. Do you love me more than... That's what he had claimed, remember? That he loved Jesus more than anybody else. "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I just love this passage. It's one of my favorite in the New Testament. Jesus is performing heart surgery on Peter here. In the same setting, charcoal fire, where Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times. Jesus is hitting the nail on the head. It wasn't that Peter didn't have enough self-confidence that chased him into the closet. It wasn't that he didn't know enough answers. Even Jesus, alive from the dead, even receiving the Holy Spirit, didn't cure Peter's penchant for the closet. Just as you and I still retreat to the closet sometimes, right? Even though we know Jesus died for us, we know he rose from the dead, we may even have a whole arsenal of arguments of how to prove that Jesus rose from the dead, and rightly so. Even though, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, we have all those things too. Doesn't keep us out of the closet, at least doesn't seem to work all the time. Jesus says, it's a love issue. "Peter, do you love me? If you do, you'll be able to feed my sheep. You'll be able to blast your way out of the closet faster than a bullet out of a gun, and you'll never go back. You'll be courageous enough to die for me, Peter." Note that Jesus says in that passage there, "You will stretch out your hands." You remember that, where he says that? "You will stretch out your hands." What's that about? Well, actually, it's the death march to a crucifixion site. This was a common sight in those days. We think of somebody, when they're going to be crucified, carrying the entire cross. That's what we see in depictions, in art, and in the movies. But actually, historically, it was just this top beam that was carried. And you had to stretch out your hands, and the beam was strapped on to your shoulders. And you carried it like that to the site of execution. You were dressed for that, as it were. And so, when Peter was an old man, we're told, he stretched out his arms and was crucified in the city of Rome. This is indeed how he did die. And Jesus is predicting it here. And Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? And he asks him three times, one for each denial. And Peter, he says, coming out for me is not about drumming up enough courage. All you need is love for me. Beatles were right. All you need is love. Love for the Lord Jesus. And that's enough to serve me openly. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. It's not about human strength, Peter. The strength of a young man who dresses himself and goes where he wants to go. That's what you've been relying on. No, it's about love for me, Peter. With love, even as an old man, when you don't have that physical strength, you'll find the strength to live openly for me, Peter. You see, one day when you're an old man, love will give you the strength to carry a cross for me. Back at the supper, you said that you would follow me even to death if need be. Well, guess what, Peter? You're going to follow me even to death. Death on a cross. But not by self-confidence, not by self-effort, not by self-comfort, but by love. Love for me. You see, at the end of the day, it's not how brave you are or how gifted you are or how gabby or how extroverted you are or knowledgeable you are that enables you to live openly for Jesus. If you love Jesus, you will talk about him. You will live openly for him. The cure for the closet is not simply more Bible knowledge or answers to skeptical questions. I'm not downing that. You know I'm all about that kind of stuff. But take it from me. It's not going to get you out of the closet. Not that stuff alone. You're not going to overcome the fear of embarrassment with that. But if you grow in passionate love for Jesus, nothing will be able to hold you back. And that's where we need to concentrate. That's where we need to really put the effort. How do you grow in love for Jesus? Let me end with some quick suggestions here for you. First of all, how do you grow in love for Jesus? Tell him. Tell him repeatedly. Jesus had Peter repeat it three times. Why? Well, he denied him three times. Yes, I'm sure that was the basis of it. But it must be important to do this. Declaring it somehow stokes the fire, you see. Saying it to Jesus, telling him, I love you, Lord. I love you. We need to get used to saying that. Not just with words, but in our worship songs. Sing. Sing to the Lord. We're told to do this. Clap your hands. Raise your arms. These are expressions of love for Jesus. Little acts of kindness toward him. Tell him. Tell him repeatedly. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Get in the habit of that. Second, talk to him constantly. Get on close terms with Jesus. Meet him for breakfast. I do this every morning. Spend time with the Lord over breakfast. Peter and the others did it that morning. Get tight with Jesus. Spend time with him each day, just talking with him, sharing your heart with him. Next, listen to him daily. Listen to him daily. How do you do this? He talks to you through the Word of God, the Bible. This is God speaking to you. You want to listen to God? You want to hear his voice? Here it is. Here it is. Every time you open it. Whether you feel like it or not, he is talking to you. And of course, you talk to him in prayer. And then fourthly and finally, serve his people. Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Love has to find a tangible outlet, you see, or it goes rotten. Love goes rotten just sitting on the shelf. You have to get it out. For Peter, it was his ministry of shepherding. What's your ministry? Do you have one? The Bible says we're all gifted with spiritual gifts. What's your ministry? Loving Jesus means serving him tangibly. Have you gotten plugged into a ministry here at Stony Creek Church? It's one of the ways of expressing your love to Jesus. You're saved to serve, not to sit. Grow in love. The cure for the closet is love for Jesus. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The band is going to come up. They're going to sing us a song that is going to speak to our hearts. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for this morning's offering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the cross, the resurrection. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Without these, we're lost. But Lord, give us love for Jesus. I pray today each of us would be encouraged, urged to stoke that fire by telling you, by serving you, by meeting with you, and that today would be a turning point. I pray for the person here who may not have made that first initial step of faith to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. May that person do so today. Lord, we give you these gifts. We give you of our tithes and offerings to worship you as an expression of our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.